chapter number 2. Children's Church heading out the side door. You can follow them if you're 9 years old or under. Feel free to head out to Children's Church there. And Philippians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. And turn it over to Philippians chapter number 2. You should have found it on page 1258. 1258. Should find you Philippians chapter number 2 if you have one of the Bibles that are being handed out to you here this morning. I want you to follow along with the Word of God this morning. I believe it'll be a blessing. I believe it'll be a help to you as you're able to see it for yourself. Philippians chapter number 2. If you found your place into this world to be our sacrifice, which is really the third mindset that he had. And it says at the end of verse number 8, even the death of the cross. That is, Jesus' mindset was of humility. Jesus' mindset was of submission. Jesus' mindset was of sacrifice as he would come to this earth for you and for I to be able to be our Savior that way. And then as we look here in Philippians chapter number 2, we see in verse number 9, notice the next word, the verse number 9, it says this, wherefore. Wherefore, whenever you come to the word wherefore or the word therefore in Scripture, you always want to ask yourself, what is it there for? Why is it saying that word? What do I need to learn? What do I need to grasp a hold of here? Well, in this verse in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, it's saying, because Jesus was humbled, because Jesus was submissive, because Jesus was the sacrifice, because Jesus came to this earth, that's what it's saying. Because of those things, now here it is, God is going to exalt him. Look in verse 9 again. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. All right, because Jesus was made lowly, now we see what? That God is going to exalt him. That God is going to raise him up. That's the idea. And can I say that's a scriptural principle? Hold your place here in Philippians and turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and look at verse number 6. Page 1315, we see the principle here in Scripture that the lowly will be lifted up. That is, God will do that. He gives that promise. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says, page 1315. It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may, what? Exalt you in due time. So we're supposed to be humbled. We're supposed to have a mindset that's humility or mindset of humility that way. And God will exalt us. We see that over in the book of James, just a few pages back to your left, next book, if you will. We see it in James chapter number 4, page 1308. 1309, I should say. Look at verse number 10, James chapter number 4 and verse number 10. The Bible says, this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what's he going to do? He's going to lift you up. See, we have that mindset of humility, and God will lift us up. Paul is teaching us this valuable lesson now in Philippians chapter number 2, the idea that we need to be humbled. We need to take the mindset of Jesus Christ, and then what will God do? God will exalt. God will lift us up. See, he's using the example of Jesus to teach us what we need to be. And Jesus himself would teach this concept, if you will. We won't take time to turn over there, but Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 12, Jesus would say these words, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or made low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. See, the idea, that principle in Scripture is that we need to be humble and God will lift us up. God will exalt us. And so Jesus here in Philippians chapter number 2, you can turn back to our text here, as Jesus is there, hey, why is he going to be lifted up? Therefore, or wherefore, that's what it says in verse number 9. Why is all of that happening? Because God is going to exalt him. God is going to do that because he was humbled, because he was made lowly. Now God is going to raise him up. God is going to exalt him that way. And can I say, we ought to realize that Jesus is worthy of being exalted. We ought to realize that Jesus should be lifted up. Because I want you to think about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has forgiven all of our sins. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. It's just a little bit before our text here. In Ephesians chapter number 1, page 1250. In Ephesians chapter number 1, we notice in verse number 7, look at this. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, in whom, it's talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now look at this, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know why you can be forgiven of your sins? Because of Jesus. I'll tell you what, that's a reason to lift Jesus up. That's a reason to exalt Jesus, because he can forgive you, because he has forgiven you of your sins. What a wonderful God, what a wonderful Jesus that we have. How about this? We can have peace with God because of Jesus. Look here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12, just across the page. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 12. The Bible says this, that at the time ye were without Christ. This is talking about we were outcast to God. But now because of Jesus, we're made close. We're made nigh. We have peace with God. Not only that, but I think about this. Because of Jesus, we're justified. We're justified. Look on the book of Galatians, right before Ephesians here. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16. In Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 16, look what the Bible says. Page 1243, just a few pages back. Galatians 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says this. No. That a man is not justified by the works of the law. All right, so here it is. You put your thinking cap on. Help me out here. How is a man not justified according to this verse? By the law, or by our works, by the things that we do. All right, justified means the idea that I'm seen without sin. It doesn't mean that I am without sin, but God sees me without sin. Now, guess what? God doesn't see me without sin because of my works. God doesn't see me without my sin because of my law that I keep, because of all the things that I try to do. No, no, no. God sees me justified. Why? It says here, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, guess what? Your works, your law keeping, the things that you do aren't going to justify you. But here it is. There's something that can justify you. It's faith. In Christ. That is, what will justify me? It's not what I do, it's believing in those who believing in the one who did. It's Jesus who did it all. He completed. It's done, the work of salvation. But here it is, there's all kinds of people today who are saying, well, I'm trying to do. No, don't you realize it's done already? You don't have to do what's done. Isn't that true? Jesus did it all. Keep going here in the verse, start at the beginning. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Bible says it three times either way here. That is, three times I'm not justified by the works of the law or by my things I'm doing, and it says three times, I am justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, as it says here. Hey, which one will justify me? It's not me. It's not my works. It's not what I do trying to be a good person. It's believing on Jesus Christ, putting my faith on him. Can I say, not only does Jesus do all those things. Boy, Jesus ought to be lifted up. Why should Jesus be lifted up? Because he's forgiven my sins. Because he's given me peace with God. Because of Jesus, I can be justified. How about this? Because of Jesus, I'm saved from eternal damnation. You know, the Bible says over in the book of Romans, matter of fact, turn over there, Romans chapter number 6, page 1199. 1199. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, page 1199, look what the Bible says here. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death. Here in the context in Romans chapter number 6, it's talking about the fact of our sin, the things that we've done wrong. Because of our sin, we deserve to die. And here it's not talking only about dying physically, although that's part of it. It's also talking about spiritually, or spending an eternity separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. Because of sin, the wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad for but sometimes? Aren't you glad for a contrast? Aren't you glad that there's something else to it? Aren't you glad that's not the end of the verse? The wages of sin is death, period. No, no, no. I'm glad there's going on. I'm glad there's more. The Bible says here, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, my friend, understand this. You can have eternal life. Why? Not because of you.
but because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for you. Hey, you ought to be excited about that. You ought to be just a little bit thrilled about that. You ought to be just a little bit hop up and boy, kick your heels together. Boy, I'm excited the fact that I don't have to have eternal damnation, that I can have eternal life rather than that. What a wonderful thing. And look over in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, just one page back from where you are. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. It all comes down to, would you put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done to us, or done for us, I should say. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, hey, Jesus ought to be highly lifted up. Jesus ought to be exalted in our life. Why? Because of all that Jesus has done for you. Hey, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you put faith on Him, if you said, I'm going to believe on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, I know that He died for my sins. I know that He was my sacrifice, and I'm going to trust Him to be the total payment of my sin. God says, I'll give you eternal life. And boy, when you realize that, when you walk out of this place and knowing I'm going to heaven, I don't have to worry about it. If I walk out there and for some reason I'm hanging out on Broad River Road and some car just runs me right over, guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to be in heaven today. What a wonderful thing. What an exciting thing. And if you know that, you have that assurance. Woo! Man, you ought to be excited. Man, you ought to be just a little thrilled. You ought to be just a little bit wanting to go tell somebody else about it. You ought to be just somebody that wants to say, boy, I got a great Savior. Because we do. God says, I'm going to exalt Him. Turn back to our text, Philippians chapter number 2. God says, I'm going to exalt Him. Why? Why is He going to exalt Him? Because He was humbled. Because He was made lowly. Because He willingly obeyed and became the sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Because He did that, God says, I'm going to highly exalt Him. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 9, He's going to give Him a name which is above all names, which is above every name. Hey, can I say to you, you have every reason in the book to lift up the name of Jesus. But in our day, you know what a lot of people are doing? They're bringing down the name of Jesus. In the age in which we live in, many are putting, instead of putting Jesus in His rightful place, they're trying to bring Him down to common man. Trying to look at Him that way. We've got people that refer to Jesus and refer to God as the man upstairs. We got people who try to use my Savior's name, and they do use my Savior's name as a cuss word. We've got other Christians even who want to take the name of Jesus and take the name of God and use it in vain. And we've got people today who say, oh my, and they use God's name. Can I say that? That's not lifting up the name of Jesus. That's not lifting up my Savior's name. That's not putting it high and exalted. That's not saying, boy, I've got a wonderful Savior there. And that's not saying, boy, how magnificent. That's bringing Jesus' name and pulling it down to us. And that's taking Jesus' name and dragging it through the mud a little bit. That's taking Jesus' name and saying, hey, it's no big deal. Mrs. Reese sometimes would be a person, she'd hear a person take the name of God in vain, and often sometimes at vacation Bible school or other places, somebody would say, oh my, and take the name of God in vain that way. And she'd go up to him and she said, why don't you use my name instead? Why don't you say, oh my Cindy? And she'd say to her, she said, why don't you just use my name? Drag my name through the mud. It doesn't matter. I don't care what you say about my name, but don't do it to my Savior's name. Don't do it to Jesus, because He's supposed to be exalted. Amen. That's what we need to do. You might say, Pastor, you're getting a little bit worked up about this. Why can I look at you and say, why aren't you? Why don't we realize we've got a wonderful Savior? Why don't we realize how holy His name is? Why is it that sometimes I can stand at a pulpit and I can preach about some current issues that are out there? I can talk about abortion. or I can talk about other things that are there and the evils of evolution and our education system and the way that it's going and down the tubes. And we can talk about how the foundations are being destroyed. And we talk about social media and its influence on people. And we can look at all those things. And boy, we can get a little bit excited about it. And we say, oh, that's right, preacher. Hey, you preach it. Boy, we need to hear that. But if we talk about Jesus, everybody seems to be silent. We need to lift up the name of Jesus. We need to be excited about his name. We need to realize what a wonderful Savior we have. And so I look at verse number 9, and I see a couple things here. First of all, I see this. Jesus deserves his exalted position. He deserves that exalted position. Why? Because of verse number 8. He was made lowly, the Bible says. God, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he is that great one. And the Bible says that God gave him a name which is above every name. What name did he give him? Well, verse 11 tells us, and that every tongue should confess that, here's the name, Jesus Christ is Lord. What is the name that God gave him? How about this? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name he gave him. Oh, it's a wonderful name. It's a name that recognizes the fact that he's my Lord, my master, my ruler. It's a name that recognizes his name, Jesus, that is, God was manifest in the flesh. It's that name that recognizes Christ, the one who was anointed, the one who is then exalted that way. See, we see Jesus in exalted position. Notice we see it in three ways. The Bible brings out the fact that Jesus is exalted in three different ways. How about this? He was exalted in the resurrection. He was exalted in the resurrection. Look over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. Page 1068. Page 1068. The Bible says this in Mark chapter number 16. Look at verse number 6. 1068. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 6. Look at what the Bible says here. In verse number 6, it says this, and he saith unto them, this is Jesus, or I'm sorry, this is talking about Jesus, this is the angel talking, he's at the tomb, the ladies have come, the women have come to be able to complete the burial of Jesus and put the spices or further spices on the body and everything. But look what verse 6 says, and he said unto them, the angel said unto them, be not affrighted, ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. Come on, ladies, you can come in, take a look, but he's not here. My God's lifted him up. He's not here anymore. Oh, he's not like Buddha lying in some grave in China. Oh, he's not like Joseph Smith, who's lying in a grave in Nauvoo, Illinois. He's not like Sun Myung Moon, who's buried someplace in South Korea over there. He's not like any of those other leaders. I'm saying today that I wholeheartedly agree with the songwriter when he said, I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. He come down to the chorus and he said, he lives! He lives! Jesus lives today. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Matter of fact, just look at it real quickly. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Page 1151. 1151. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Look what the Bible says. Peter's preaching this message on the day of Pentecost. And he says here in verse number 23, he says this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's talking to the very people that are before him. You took him, you crucified him, you slew him. But look at verse number 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What did God do? God exalted him. God lifted him up. I see not only in the resurrection was he lifted up, but I see secondly in the ascension he was lifted up. That is, when he was here after the resurrection, he would be here for 40 days. But after that 40-day period of time, Jesus himself would go, whoo, just go floating up into the air. It was the ascension of Jesus Christ there. The Bible would say in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What happened? He was received up into glory. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4, page 1253. 1253 in Ephesians chapter number 4 here. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 8. Look at the Bible says, Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Now look at verse 10. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." When he was ascended, what did God do? He exalted him above all things. He's above it all, far above the heavens. Not only in the resurrection, not only in the ascension, but I think this, he's exalted in the heavens. Look at Ephesians 1 and look at verse number 21. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 21. The Bible says this. It says, "Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." What did God do? God exalted him above all things. God exalted him in heaven above all things that are there. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 22, the Bible says this, "Who has gone into heaven and is in the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Everything is made subject unto him. Why? Because God's lifted him up. God's given him that exalted position that way. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," look what they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What did God do? God lifted him up. God exalted him. What a blasphemy to take the name of Jesus, who is high and lifted up, and bring him down to a common name. Not my Jesus. My Jesus is high and lifted up. That's the Jesus I worship. That's the Jesus I come before. We'll turn back to Philippians chapter number 2. Turn back to our text here. We see, number one, Jesus deserves his position. Why? Because he became lowly. God's going to exalt him. God's going to lift him up. Would you notice verse number 10 now in our text, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says here that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. See, in verse number 9, we see what God did to Jesus. God exalted him. He gave him a name which is above all other names. Now in verses 10 and verse number 11 here, we're going to see what one day man will do. Understand this, man hasn't done these things yet. See, in verse number 10, every knee will bow. That has not happened yet. In verse number 11, every tongue will confess. That has not happened yet. But in verses 10 and 11, we're opened the doors to the future, if you will, for just a brief moment, and we see what will be, what will happen. Isaiah chapter number 45 and verse number 23, God speaking, he says this, "I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." And it says this, "That unto me every knee should bow and every tongue shall swear." See, that will come. That's prophecy. That's going to come about. It has not come about yet, but it will come about. Well, I got to ask this then. When's it going to come about? When is that day going to come? When will every knee bow? When will every tongue confess? Well, if you will, it's going to happen at two different periods of time. That is, there's going to be one period where we have some of the people doing it, and we have the other period in which the rest of the people are doing it. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, here it is. Number one, at the judgment seat of Christ, all believers will bow the knee. Look over in Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14, your Bibles. Look at verse number 10. You might say, what is the judgment seat of Christ? What are you talking about? Judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for all believers. Look what he says here in Romans chapter number 10, page 1204, and I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong chapter. Romans chapter 14, I'll get it over there. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10 is what I wanted. Page 1208 should get you the right page, 1208. Romans chapter 14, look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before, now here it is, the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul is writing here, and he's writing to Romans. He said, why are you guys getting all frazzled about all this stuff? Why are you getting all worked up about this stuff? Don't you realize, here it is, you don't worry about your brother. There's coming the judgment seat of Christ. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Roman believers. He's talking to the people that know they're on their way to heaven, the people who have been justified by faith, as we were talking about a few minutes ago about. He's talking about those people, and he says, guys, well, you don't get arguing. You don't get all mad. You don't be putting up your fists. You don't be doing all this stuff. Hey, guess what? Hey, there's coming a day when we will all of us believers, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be there. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be at that time that God's going to look at us and God's going to judge us. Look what the Bible says about that time. I'll tell you more about it in just a second. But look at the next verse, verse number 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Who's he talking about? What's the context? He says, you believers that are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, you know what you're going to do one day? Every knee, all of you believers, are going to bow to me. You know what's going to happen one day? Every believer. You know what's going to happen? Your tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single believer is going to do that. When is he going to do it? Judgment seat of Christ. Or he's going to do it right there. Now, what is that judgment seat of Christ? It's a judgment of works. Can I say this? It is a judgment of works. It is not a judgment of whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Every person at the judgment seat of Christ, your eternal fate has been sealed already. You're on your way to heaven. You're going to face that judgment time, but it's not a judgment to say, well, is he going to go to heaven? Is he not? God's not going to open a bunch of books and say, well, did he do enough? No. Remember, it's not what I do that gets me to heaven. What is it? It's what Jesus did. It's already done. So it's already satisfied. All I did is I believed, I trusted what Jesus Christ did. All right, so that's settled. That's done. So what is this judgment seat of Christ? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we won't take time to turn over there, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, this is talking about Jesus and our God is talking about the fact that there's building materials that we can build our lives with. And it says we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is, hey, I've trusted Jesus Christ. Now what is he? He's the foundation of my life. But now I can build on that foundation. Hey, can I say this? Jesus is the solid foundation. Jesus is the sure foundation. And no matter how you build, guess what? You've always got the foundation. You always know you're going to heaven. Never have to worry about that because it's the sure foundation. But we do build on that foundation. And the Bible likens it in 1 Corinthians 3 to 6 different building materials. He says that you can build with gold, silver, and precious stone. That's the good stuff. And I'd like to have a building like that. Our building made with sheetrock and wood and concrete, those things there. And you know what? They fall apart. You know, we got to fix things. We got to do all that there. But he says, right, you can build with gold, silver, precious stone. But he said there's other building materials. You can build with wood, hay, stubble. What happens when you build with wood? I can tell you what happens when you build with wood. You just look around your house. Look around my house. You know what happens? The rains come. What does it do? It rots your wood away, doesn't it? That's what happens. You try to build something with hay. How long is that going to last? Stubble. Try that. Not very long. Not very long. And when the judgment comes, now at the judgment seat of Christ, what happens? Think about this. And whenever you see in the Bible, when you see the word fire, whenever you see the word fire in the Bible, it's talking about some sort of judgment. When we go to the eternal lake of fire, it's a judgment. That's what's going on. But this is a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. It's the fire coming. All right, so the fire comes with these building materials. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Hey, if the fire comes, what's left? Not the wood, hay, stubble. But what is left? Gold, silver, precious stones. So what is this judgment seat of Christ? What did you build your life with? What did you build your life? What kinds of things did you do in your life? Did you do things that were eternal, lasting? Or did you build your life with things that were selfish? You build your things that were temporal. You build your life with things that just will fade away.
What you build your life on, what you use to build your life, what you put on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Guess what? Judge the seat of Christ, we're going to find out what you did. And there at that judgment seat of Christ, there'll be some who have lots of things left over when the judgments come. You know what God's going to do? He's going to reward us for those things. But there's going to be some that have very little or nothing left over when the judgments come. And guess what? The Bible says in that passage they're going to have lack of reward. Get this. They don't have lack of salvation. They have a lack of reward. But here's something that will happen. Every knee. Judgment seat of Christ. We're all believers. Everybody who's there is on their way to heaven. But I'll tell you what, some people who have not lived for Jesus, some people who have never, ever, in their life as a Christian, they have never bowed the knee. They've never said, He's my Lord. They've never said, He's my Master. They've never said, I'm going to obey Him. What they live their life for? Wood, hay, and stubble. What they live their life for? Whatever pleased me. That's what they live their life for. But there will come a day, every single one of those believers will bow the knee before Jesus. But can I say this? There's a second day.
Not only is there the judgment seat of Christ, but we have here also what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 20, page 1,350. 1,350. We have the Great White Throne Judgment, and we find here a second place where people are going to bow the knee. See, in the judgment seat of Christ, we only have believers. We only have those people that are going to heaven. The Bible talks about a whole other group of people, the people that are the unbelievers, or the people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the people that are going to spend an eternity in hell. And look what the Bible says about this group of people. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And so we get this name from the throne that John is now able to see. He sees this great white throne there. Verse number 12, and the Bible says this, "And I saw the," who do you see? He said, "the dead." He says, "I see the dead." By the way, can I say this real quickly? You know what? The Bible says here, "I see the dead." You know what that tells me? No believers are there. That tells me that. Because you know what? When we die physically, guess what? We're not dead. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? When we pass away from this life, we're more alive than we ever were if we're believers. Boy, I talked to Ann this week. And boy, you talk to Ann, she's going to be an encouragement to you. I don't care if she got run over by a car or not. She's going to be an encouragement to you. And so I'm talking to Ann this week. And she said, "Boy, you know, if the Lord just decides to take me, that'll be okay because I'll be with Jesus." She said, "Boy, that'd be great." She said, if I don't see you in church Sunday," that's what she was telling me on Friday before her son vetoed her. Anyways, what she was telling me Friday, she said, "If I don't see you in church Sunday, guess what? I'm in a better place."
But the Bible says, "I saw the dead." That tells me he's seeing people who are not believers. "I saw the dead," the Bible says, "small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." What's going on here in this great white throne judgment? We've got all these unsaved people, and they're here, and they're being judged now. Guess what? They're not being judged to find out if they're going to heaven or not. That's already settled. Who's there? The dead. Who's there? The people are already condemned to hell. That's the people who are there. But what are they being judged for? What is this judgment all about? Well, the Bible says here at the end of the verse that they're being judged according to their works. What'd they do with their life? I know, and humanly speaking, we understand this, people are on different scales of good and bad. For instance, we might look at a Hitler, and we might say, "Man, he's way over on the bad scale. I mean, he's just way over here." We might look at a John Hinckley Jr. He's way over here in the things that he's done.
Boy, what a terrible individual. We look at some mass murderers and we look at some people way over here. We look at other people who aren't saved, who aren't on their way to heaven, but on the scale of things, we put them over here. We might take a Mother Teresa. We might maybe one of your neighbors or somebody, you know, you said, boy, that's just a good man. Guess what? They're all on their way to hell. Because it doesn't matter where they fell on the scale of good to bad. It matters if they believed on Jesus. But they're all standing here. They're all now being judged for their works. God's saying, how did you live your life? Not judge for their salvation, but judge for their works. But here's what's going to be true of all of them. The atheist, the one who said there was no God, the agnostic, the one who said you can't know God, the evolutionist who said, hey, we don't need a God, the materialist who says, hey, I'm going to live for myself. Every single person at the great white throne judgment, you know what they're going to do? They're going to bow the knee. And the atheist is going to say, I didn't believe you were there, but now I know that you're there. And the agnostic says, I don't think I can know you, but now I know I could know you. Materialist is going to say, I live for myself, but I should have lived for God. See, they're all going to recognize. They're all going to realize. They're all going to say, this is Jesus. Every knee will bow.
The Bible says, in case we didn't catch it, in case we didn't understand it, in case we didn't realize it, you know, some people have a way of twisting scripture around, but look back in your text in Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 10. In case you don't know what the word every means, you know what every means? Every means every, doesn't it? You'd study it in the Greek, you can study it in Latin, you can study it in Hebrew, it doesn't matter what you study it in, it means every. It means all, that's what it means. But look in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 10. In case we don't understand what every means, God goes on to define it. Look in verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now look at this, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That is, and things in heaven, that is, all those saints who have departed. Guess what? They're in heaven now. You know what they're going to do? Bow the knee. You know what the angels are going to do who are in heaven? Bow the knee. That's what they're going to do. And the Bible says of things in earth, that is all the people on earth, living, good, bad people, doesn't matter who they are, guess what they're going to do? Bow the knee. And then the Bible says of things under the earth. The word there, under, literally means the idea of subterranean. It's those who dwell in the world below. That is, who will bow the knee? Satan will bow the knee. Demons will bow the knee. All those souls that are in hell, they'll bow the knee. In short, no one will escape the recognition of who Jesus is. On November 8th, 2016, America voted for president. Some people voted for Donald Trump. Other people voted for Hillary Clinton. Maybe a few voted for a third-party candidate. Some just said, forget it, I'm not voting. But on January 20th, 2017, it didn't matter who you voted for, you had a new president. It didn't matter if you liked him or didn't like him, you had a new president. It didn't matter if you think Russia meddled with the elections or not, you had a new president. It didn't matter what went on, there was a brand new president named Donald Trump. And can I say, it doesn't matter if you like Jesus or don't like Jesus, every knee will bow to Jesus. Every single one. Look at Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 11 real quickly. In Philippians chapter number 2, verse 11, the Bible says, not only will the knee bow, but the Bible says, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
You know, I see two things really in this verse, and I'll give it to you quickly and we'll be done. Number one is this. It's a forced praise. Just like every knee will bow, whether they like Jesus, whether they don't like Jesus, every tongue will confess. Every tongue will say the name of Jesus. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 13, don't take time to turn over there, but the Bible says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying. John hears these words. What are they saying? What are all the creatures saying? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. Who's saying it? Every single person is saying it. One preacher said it this way, Jesus, it's a little name. It's a small word. Say his name in public, however, in a way other than an obscenity, and stand back and watch the fireworks. He said, this little name is like a tiny detonator that triggers a nuclear warhead. He said, you can say God and you won't get a squeak. You can say our Father in heaven and few will flinch. You can say Holy Spirit and people will nod in approval. You can say Allah and you'll be deemed tolerant. But say Jesus and just wait for the sonic boom. Articles appear in the paper. Reprimands will come down from the Home Office. Suits will be threatened by the civil liberties unions that are out there. The only problem with all these reactions is this. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one. He is God in the flesh. And it's a forced praise. Every person will say, Jesus is Lord. But can I say, secondly, it's a worthy praise? It's worthy because of what they're saying. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what they're saying. All will sing forth the praise of Jesus, that he is, in fact, Lord. But can I say this? It's also worthy of praise because of why they're saying it. Look at the end of verse number 11. It tells us why they're saying it. It says, to the glory of God the Father. Why are they saying it? To bring God glory. That's why they're saying the name of Jesus. That's why they're saying Jesus is Lord. Why? To give God the glory. John chapter number 13 and verse number 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glory him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma, spent 40 years in Burma as a missionary to those people, faced a lot of tragedies, lost his wife, lost his children in Burma, or most of his children in Burma. At the end of 40 years of laboring, being a faithful servant, he finally translated the Bible into their language, and when he did that, boy, they were starting to, the church began to grow, and he began to see people being converted and people being saved there in Burma, and after 40 years, he finally came home. Finally came home and was invited to come and speak to a church. He accepted the invitation and went to that church. Pastor turned the message or turned the speaking time over to Adoniram Judson and just said, boy, we're so excited to be able to have him. And he came into the pulpit and he began to speak and he preached a message entitled this, Jesus, Sacrifice for Man. He didn't speak about his time in Burma. He didn't speak about the fact that he sacrificed and gave up his wife. He didn't speak about the fact that his children died because he set out to serve the Lord. He didn't seek to talk about all the afflictions that he went through or all the things, maybe it's even some of the miracles that God did and that he saw in Burma there. No, he preached Jesus, sacrifice for man. After the service was over, a lady came up to him and she said, Mr. Judson, I was a little disappointed in your sermon today. It's just an ordinary sermon. I expected more of a different message from across the globe. And the missionary said, I have nothing more thrilling to tell than the story of Jesus, our sacrificial lamb. Can I say, my friend, Jesus is exalted. He's high and lifted up. And we need to recognize that today. But whether or not we do today, whether or not our world does today, there will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, before we look at a passage like this, and Father, help us to realize, help us to know, help us to see what a great Savior that we have. Father, help us to realize how wonderful your name is. Father, that we, if we go from a place like this, and Father, after looking at a passage like this, and Father, being challenged, Father, may we not go away like we came in. Lord, may we be drawn closer to you. Father, may we realize how great you are, and how great Jesus is. Father, may we exalt his name like you did. Father, may we exalt and realize what a great God that we are like you did. Father, help us to live that way. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe.